It's good to be able to speak to you from up here. And I'll confess that I have never given a sermon before, but years ago, when we were at the church in Flemington, we did a nursing home ministry, and I used to do a few of those 15 to 20 minute ministries to the elderly, which was very difficult because usually only about 20% were actually listening to you. But one thing I learned very quickly, and I've mentioned this to Bonnie, is that I think I went into that with an approach that it was more about me than it was about anybody else. And I quickly learned in that very first time that it's not about me, it's about the Lord. And so anything that I say tonight, I just pray is for the Lord's glory. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the true and the living God. Thank you that we can be here tonight to worship you. And as we study your word tonight, as we look at this subject of laziness and diligence, Lord, help us to focus our hearts on tending to be more like the diligent man as opposed to the lazy man. For your scripture is full of contrasts between the two, and your scripture is full of the dangers that are promised to the lazy man and the rewards that are promised to the diligent man. And Lord, we just pray that as we study your word, that each and every one, especially the young people in this place, would look at these verses that we'll be going through from Proverbs and we'll take them to heart, for they speak in many ways directly to the children. And Lord, we just pray for wisdom and guidance. I pray that as your word goes forth, that I would decrease and you would increase. And Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I just want to briefly look at the outline. I didn't fill in any of the notes, but you can fill those in as we go. After a brief introduction, I want to just get us grounded back in Genesis, which is always a good place to start in terms of God's creating us as workers and placing the man literally in the garden to work. And then we'll look at some biblical principles for our work, an approach to honoring God. We'll spend time contrasting the lazy man with the diligent man from Proverbs. And look at the Christian's rewards. What are the rewards that God promises to the diligent man? And finally, an exhortation. So I'll start by asking the kids and the young people in this place, what would you say are some of the common complaints that your parents might have that you would hear often, such as pick up your room or take the trash out or don't watch so much TV, get your homework done? I'm sure there's multitudes of other things that go along with that. I know in my house, my kids have to hear me far too often, they would tell you. And generally, what does this come from? Why are your parents after you about these things? It generally is because they see in you a form of laziness. And these things generally tend to come from not doing what you ought to be doing and not being diligent. So it doesn't just apply to the kids, though, however. It applies to all of us. And it applies, as Pastor Sean mentioned in the prayer, it applies in a spiritual sense, that we can become dull and lazy and lifeless and almost just rote and mechanical in what we do. So it could be your schoolwork. It could be on the job. I'm sure all of us that work see people all around us that we would characterize as lazy, and they get away with it. And it seems to be more and more that tends to be how things go, and all that does is bring down the productivity of the entire operation. It could be with your sports activities. Many times you might be exhorted to work harder with your sports activities, and as you do, you achieve more. I think of Ashley with the basketball. She's probably worked very hard at that, and she's achieved. And so a person characterized by laziness will never truly excel in anything. But rather, and also they won't be dependable. You won't be able to trust them to do something if they're characterized by laziness. And they certainly will not bring honor to God. I know when my older boys used to play hockey, there was one word they used to hear out of me. Their parents would yell a lot of things from the stands. I would say very little, and with one of my sons in particular, he's not here, so I can say this, but I would yell the word hustle. That's all they would hear me saying from up above, because the stands were up above the ice, so you literally look down onto the ice. And every now and then, they would hear me bellow out the word hustle. And the reason was I wanted them to give 100%. I wanted them to give everything they had. And it didn't matter to me so much whether they scored or didn't score, whether they won or lost, unless it was a tournament, of course. But I wanted them to hustle. And so that was my one exhortation to them. And sometimes even if they came out and they lost the game, I'd still tell them they did a great job because they were out there giving it 100%. So think about things you've achieved in your life, in school, kids. What have you achieved in school? You might make the honor roll. You might go for the high honor roll. You might get scholarships to college. You might play in the band. I was talking with Carrie Ann this morning about Ariana playing the flute. So someday she might be in the band and achieve at that. In the workplace, promotions, esteem from our fellow workers. Monetary raises, which we all like to have, but you have to work to get it. Sports, excelling as an athlete, making the top team, making the varsity team, maybe as a freshman or a sophomore. You know, these are all things that come out of working hard and diligence. And in the Christian life, the Bible's full of exhortations for growing in godliness, for being useful for the kingdom, for teaching the word to others. And none of these things are going to come if we have a slack, lazy approach to the word of God or to the means of grace. So achievement doesn't come without sacrifice. In fact, Pastor Sean has been preaching on that recently about sacrifice and in the series from Psalm 116. But generally a result of hard work and diligence. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. The Bible contrasts the diligent man against the slothful or lazy man, and that man, the lazy man, brings negative outcomes upon himself and harms those around him, dishonoring God. So in our time tonight, we're going to examine the lazy man and the diligent man and see what God expects of us, how he expects his people to be. And as I was preparing for this message, it struck me how much this theme runs through the whole Bible. And that's why I wanted to start with some time in Genesis, because our God is a living God and an active God. He doesn't sit back. He didn't just create the world and say, okay, have at it. So our God is living and he's active. He desires men to be active in their service to him. And not only is he active, but he also want us to be active. He also wants us to be active with excellence. As Philippians 4, 8, and 9 speaks of practicing excellent things, and the God of peace will be with you. So a key word there, not only is excellent, but practicing, in that to be excellent, you have to work at it. You have to practice. So before looking at the lazy and the diligent man, let's look for look at God's design for man in the light of creation. If you would turn to the book of Genesis, and this is the second head, God created man to be a worker. So we see in Genesis chapter 1, we see God's pattern for work being established in creation. He worked for 6 days, and he judged his work as very good. Genesis 1, verse 31. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So God worked at making it, and then he judged his work, and he said it was very good. He does his work well. Genesis 2, verse 2. And by the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. So here we see God establishing our pattern of labor and rest for a week. He worked for 6 days. He rested for a day. And this is as spelled out in the fourth commandment. But you might ask, well, why did God do that? Why God did not need to work for 6 days. He didn't need to rest. He could have just done it all in one speaking. But what he was giving us is a pattern for our week, a pattern for our work, laboring for 6 days, resting for one day. And as a side note, we now have 5 days and people want to have 2 days of fun on their weekend. But God created 6 days of labor, 1 day of rest, and that 1 day of rest meant to worship him and to rest up for the week ahead. So, secondly, God created man in his image. In Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, to follow his pattern for work." We're made in God's image. He created man as a worker and to do his work well, as he had done. And then God placed man into the garden to cultivate it, to work the ground. So let's look at Genesis 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. So keep, the word keep is a word of maintenance. He didn't just put him in, have him do something one time, but he said to the man, keep working at it. And note that this was before the fall. You know, it wasn't a result of sin. It wasn't because of the curse that man started to work. God placed him into the garden as a worker before the fall. He didn't just have things given to him. After the fall, man is still to be a worker, but now the ground is cursed. Work becomes more difficult, things break and wear out and rust. Look at Genesis 3, verse 17. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So God promises the man that now work is going to be hard. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And in verse 18, he says, thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And in verse 19, he says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. So think of those of you that have gardens. You know, we had a large garden for many years. And I always think of these verses when I think about how much work it was. Because what wants to grow in a garden more than anything else? Weeds. And I literally used to have to take a day off of work in the fall to undo all the weeds that were in that huge garden that we had. Thankfully, we don't have the garden anymore, but we have a pool, which is more work. So, but he says, thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And we have those now. We have that from the curse of sin. So thirdly, let's look at some biblical principles for our work. And what I was looking for here was just some verses that would lay down some principles to guide our steps. Key verses that we can kind of carry with us in terms of living by each day. And you don't need to turn to this first verse, but in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul instructs us to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. So kids, now when you hear the word discipline, do you generally think a positive thing or a negative thing? Most likely negative. Because discipline oftentimes means I'm getting reprimanded for doing something wrong, or I'm having to do extra amounts of work or what have you. But in this case, it is an exhortation on our approach to life. And I remember we, in the Flemington Church, we did a study once from a book that was all about this verse. And it was talking about all the godly disciplines that we need to build into our lives. So I've always held this verse as a very important one, that what we need to do is have a plan. To discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness, you have a plan. You practice it. And the only way you're going to get better is by practice. You literally train yourselves to serve God. I think of Gary's prayer on Wednesday nights. And what is it he prays for every Wednesday night lately, besides his dad? He's been praying for the discipline to get up in the morning and read the Word of God and pray. And that's very important. And that's what this is all about, disciplining yourselves for the purpose of godliness. Now turn to Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. These are familiar verses, I'm sure. But again, focusing on our work and our approach to it. It says, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So here we have an approach to our work, and frankly, our approach to our entire lives, is that we do it not just heartily, not just with energy and passion, but that we do it as for the Lord. So when we're in the workplace and somebody wants to cut corners, we say, can't do that because we need to do it as unto the Lord. And here we have a promise for the reward of the inheritance, which we'll talk about a little bit more later. So there may be many things we are involved with that we're doing heartily, but are they as to the Lord, or are they as to ourselves? We may be working very hard at something, but it may have no eternal benefit. So again, the focus here is as to the Lord. And the last verse I wanted to look at in this section is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Another one of those foundational verses. And I apologize, I'm not using the Bible because I can't see it, so I've got my large font here. But I hear the pages turning. So, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And sometimes Pastor Sean would interject a word if he was reading this, do some to the glory of God. And we'd say, no, that's not what it says. It says, do all to the glory of God. So this, again, is as mundane of things as eating or drinking, or as important of things as preaching the word, whatever it might be. Do it to the glory of God. So now we're going to go to Proverbs, and we'll spend some time in the book of Proverbs looking at some key verses to contrast the lazy man with the diligent man. And the Bible covers this subject in abundance. Particularly in this book, Proverbs. Solomon warns against being lazy, slothful, slack, idle, negligent, or a sluggard. And he contrasts these warnings with the virtue of diligence and the benefits that that brings. So I looked up in the dictionary a few of these words, and sloth is a disinclination to action or labor. So if we're inclined to something, we generally tend to gravitate towards it. Now, a disinclination means that the slothful person is going to gravitate away from anything that might be labor-intensive or might require action on his part. A sluggard is not just lazy in the dictionary, but habitually lazy. So this is a person that has built into their life a habit of laziness. And it's just the way they are. Negligence is defined as a failure to exercise care. And we see that all around us. And many times in our own lives, we're negligent in that we're not careful enough when we do things. And then diligence is defined as steady, earnest, energetic application and effort. And those are good words. It projects moving towards something, being steady, being earnest, and energetic about what we're doing. So turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. So think about your possessions as an example. If you're negligent with them, they may wear out, they may break, they may not get the maintenance they need, they have to be replaced. Think about the negligent worker. The negligent worker may wind up getting fired, and now the word poor applies to him. You can think of this in many, many senses, but the point is that the diligent man is rich and the negligent man is poor, and that's the contrast. Turn to chapter 12, verse 11. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues vain things lacks sense. So both these men are active. They're both pursuing something. But the question is, what are they pursuing? Are they only pursuing things that have no eternal benefit? That would be the man pursuing vain things. I also thought of, in this day and age, with the kids and with adults, the whole media focus, Facebook, text messaging, all other kinds of media. Now, could it be that vain things may include idle gossip that goes on these types of medium? It could include spending way too much time as opposed to spending time in more profitable things. In fact, 1 Timothy 5, verse 13 talks about or warns against women being gossips and busybodies and talking of things not proper to mention. So there's a danger of overindulgence in these things. And the man who's pursuing vain things, it says, lacks sense, possibly overindulging in these things. Chapter 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. So here the lazy man's craving after things, but he's getting nothing because he's not willing to work for them. And again, this contrast in the Bible, God, and it's that contrast of I'm going to give everything to the man who's following me. I'm going to give nothing to the man who's not. There's no middle ground with God. In these verses, you see the sluggard is craving and getting nothing. The diligent man is getting fat. So look at chapter 19 and verse 15. And this is another common theme in the book of Proverbs, sleep. Not that sleep's bad. It's usually an overindulgence of sleep that is talked about. Laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. So here we have, again, a deep sleep speaking of an overindulgence. Sleeping at the risk of or not doing something else because of oversleep. And so he says the idle man, the man who is not busy in the right things, will suffer hunger. In fact, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10 says, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. So here's a verse that kind of fits in with that theme of hunger and the lazy man. Now, Proverbs 21, verse 5. And this speaks of the plans of the diligent. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty come surely to poverty. So the hasty man is one who is not prepared. He's doing things at the last minute. He hasn't thought things through. He's doing it too quickly, without care. He may be one who crams for the test at the last minute. And he hasn't planned out his path ahead of time, so he's coming to poverty. Whereas the diligent man has planned things out, and he's worked the plan. And then chapter 21, verse 25. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. So the sluggard wants things, but again, he refuses to work for them. And we see that in our nation. We see many people who just don't want to work, but they want things given to them. Now, I'll have you flip back a little bit. I was trying to take you left to right. Proverbs 6, in verses 6 through 11. This is a verse that many times when our kids were young, we used to talk about these verses. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. So here we see the diligent man in verses 6 through 8 in action. One of God's small creatures, the ant, is the picture of the diligent man. And the sluggard is told to go watch. Go learn from the ant. Look at her ways. Look at how she doesn't have anybody browbeating her, telling her what to do. The ant goes and does it and prepares her food and gathers in the harvest. And then verses 9 through 11, the sluggard. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. So the diligent man's prepared, but the sluggard makes excuses, procrastinates, sleeps instead of rising to work, and suddenly is left with nothing, as if an armed man had suddenly broken in. And so, Proverbs 22, verse 13. Here we have the sluggard making up stories. The sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. So he's making excuses for his lack of activity. It could be faking injury, claiming incompetence, saying I'm afraid. Whatever it is, the sluggard is saying, I shall be slain in the streets. I can't go outside. Now the sluggard also has an impact on other people. In these next few verses, look at how that impact goes from just sluggard to his family or to others that he's involved with. Chapter 10, verse 26. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. So he's an irritant. You don't want to send him, because he's going to be like smoke in the eyes when you're standing around the campfire and everybody tries to move to the other side to get away from the smoke. Nobody wants to be around this person because he's an irritant. Chapter 12, verse 27. A slothful man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. So here the slothful man has his prey, but he doesn't roast it. So he can't be counted on to complete the task. It's like giving somebody a job at work, and you know it's not going to get done. And so you wind up having to do it yourself, because you can't count on him. But now the diligent man does both. He catches his prey, and he roasts it. Chapter 20, verse 4. The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. So again, the sluggard was not willing to work. Now he's in a position where he has to beg. and he's got nothing. He's begging for others. He's begging. He's a nuisance. He's a drain on resources. So young people, I would say to you, you don't want to be this person. You don't want to get to a point where you're a drain on your parents' resources or on anybody else's. And so what's the answer to that? You work hard now. Apply yourselves in school so you don't have to be in this position later. And chapter 24, verses 30 and 32, these are some of my favorites. And this is just from observation. You can see what the sluggard's all about. I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it, I looked, and received instruction. And that part is the part I like. You simply walked by, you saw it, you reflected, and you were taught, you received instruction on how not to be by looking at the house of the sluggard. And I wanted to mention, we actually have a house like that. Not too bad, but we have a house like that behind us, or Bonnie would recognize this. There's probably been four or five owners in that house in 20 years. And in fact, the first owner, we actually nicknamed him the Lazy Man. But they never took care of the outside of their house. None of the owners, four or five owners. It just seems to be a pattern. In fact, I think they had to get the septic system dug up and reinstalled because one of the owners didn't take care of pumping it. And so that's an example of the house. You look at the house and you receive instruction. And then for the women and the girls among us, you probably know what chapter I would refer to in Proverbs 31. But if you look at those verses, and I won't read them all, just several of them, what a picture that that draws of a godly woman. Verse 13, she works well with her hands in delight. Verse 15, she rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household. Verse 18, her lamp does not go out at night. So here this woman is busy all the day. She's rising while it's still night, and she's up late at night. And so this is a picture of the godly woman meeting the needs of her family. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And what's the reward that she gets from this? Verses 28 through 31, first of all, her children and her husband praise her. Verse 29, she excels. Verse 30, she fears the Lord and shall be praised. And verse 31, her works praise her. So, young ladies, this is certainly the woman that you would aspire to be, the woman of Proverbs 31. Next, I wanted to look at some Christian rewards. What are some of the rewards that the diligent man has, that the man who's seeking after God in a diligent way? The goal is to be like Christ. His example of diligence. Christ is our example. Praying through the night, meeting the needs of others before his own needs. Always active for the glory and the will of his Father. Diligently seeking the lost and their salvation. Laying down our lives as he laid down his life for us. This is our goal, to be like Christ. And our labor, to work heartily as unto the Lord, as we read in Colossians 3, verse 23 and 24, that we might receive from the Lord the reward of the inheritance. And to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who's at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. So our labor's for him, and he works through us. And what is our privilege or prize? To receive the commendation of the Lord. Proverbs 8, verse 17 says, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. And then Revelation 22, verse 12, says, Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. So again, the key word, what have we done for the Lord? And then Matthew chapter 25, you can turn there. I'm just going to mention a few things from these verses. In verses 14 to 30, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about the kingdom of heaven, and he brings up this, the story of the man who goes on a journey, and he entrusts his possessions to his slaves. And there's the man who he gives the 10 talents to, or the 5 talents, and another he gives 2, and another 1, based on their own abilities. And what did they do? We know that the one wasted the talent, and the Lord reprimanded him and called him a wicked, lazy slave. But the two, the one that had 5 invested and got another 5. And the one that had 2 invested and got another 2. And Jesus' response is, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. So the key words here again, well done, active service and service done well for the Lord, pleasing to God. And then as an exhortation, and I'm going to change the order around here a little. First, speaking to the unbeliever. And really, I was thinking about, there's really two types in this context. There's the unbeliever who just doesn't want to believe, is not believing, will not believe. And then there may be the unbeliever that say, I'm going to believe, but at a later date. And that's the one I want to speak to in this context tonight. I would say, what's keeping you from coming to Christ? Are you waiting for the right moment or the circumstances to be right or for time to be permitting? Are you too busy now with other things? And once you've accomplished more in your life, you say, then I'll come to Christ. But the problem with that is we're not promised another breath. We're not promised another day. And so the time is right now. Time is of the essence, and today is the day of salvation. Amen. And the rewards and the blessings of the believer can be yours also. But you need to shake off the lethargy and the procrastination and do that no more and simply come to Christ in faith and repentance. And he promises that he will in no wise cast you out. And I've been reading in the morning from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. Very profitable. And I have a couple readings here, one for the unbeliever and one for the believer. This reading is from Proverbs 6, 9 to 11, which was talking about the sluggard and the little folding of the hands to rest in that context. And Spurgeon says, a little folding of the hands to sleep is all they crave. And they have a crowd of reasons to show that this indulgence is a very proper one. Yet by these littles, the day ebbs out, and the time for labor is all gone, and the field is overgrown with thorns. It is by little procrastinations that men ruin their souls. They have no intention to delay for years. A few months will bring the more convenient season. Tomorrow, if you will, they will attend to serious things. But the present hour is so occupied and altogether so unsuitable that they beg to be excused. Like sands from an hourglass, time passes. Life is wasted by driblets, and seasons of grace lost by little slumbers. Oh, that men were wise betimes and would seek diligently unto the Lord Jesus, before it be too late to repent and believe. As yet, faith and holy decision are timely. May we obtain them this night. And then for the believer and for our church also, as we are doing, let us continue to press on with all diligence, united as one body, not compromising the preaching or teaching of the word, meeting the needs of others, honoring our pastors as those who labor for our souls, evangelizing the lost, and being a church that prays, even as Pastor Sean preached this morning, that we would not be lukewarm, but that we would pray with earnestness, that we would expect God to answer, that as we pray, like in Matthew 7:7, the translation actually says to keep on. It doesn't just say ask and seek and knock. It says keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking, and it shall be done for you. And verse 12 says, if we, being evil, give good gifts to our children, how much more our Father in heaven will give what is good to those who ask him. So I would exhort us as a church, as Pastor Sean has, to keep on praying. I have another example of someone from our church in Flemington. There was an old man named Bill Constantine who was a faithful brother. And I bring him up because we used to actually laugh about this, but he had two words that he would say when he was praying all the time. And it's exactly along this context. He would ask and that we would be a church that would pray with zest and zeal. And those were his two words. And Pastor Dunn would always pick him when we were in a real crisis moment for prayer. He would point to Bill Constantine and say, brother, will you pray for us? So I just took a lot of encouragement from that. That brother encouraged me in a lot of ways. And those words, zest and zeal, if you look at Psalm 69 verse 9, it says, zeal for thy house has consumed me, and for the God's name and for God's glory. So we need to be more like that, that we would have a zeal for this house. And we sang a hymn last week, one of my favorites, hymn 731, which is by Charles Wesley, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? And another story, this actually, and I don't mean to embarrass her, but this was my introduction to Becca Shannock back in Flemington. We were singing this hymn, and we were over on the right side, and I heard this voice coming from the left side, bold singing, and you all know how Becca sings. And it moved me. It was somebody who was singing out boldly to the Lord. And that hymn says, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. And that's what we can do. And that's what she does with her singing. And I have one last reading then, a Spurgeon reading for the believer, but an exhortation as well. Each believer should be thirsting for God, for the living God, and longing to climb the hill of the Lord and see him face to face. We ought not to rest content in the mists of the valley when the summit of Tabor awaits us. Many saints are content to live like men in coal mines who see not the sun. They are content to wear miner's garb when they might put on king's robes. Rouse thee, O believer, from thy low condition. Cast away thy sloth, thy lethargy, thy coldness, or whatever interferes with thy chaste and pure love to Christ. Aspire to a higher, a nobler, a fuller life, upward to heaven, nearer to God. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise that in you we have a God who we can aspire to draw nearer to as we pray, as we serve you, and all that we do. Father, give us a desire to be more diligent, diligent in our approach to the means of grace, diligent in our love one for another, in our love for Christ, with our families, in all that we do, in the workplace, at school. Lord, help us to be more diligent to serve and to honor you, that we, as that verse says, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, that we would do all to the glory of God. Lord, we ask that you now would give us blessing as we travel home tonight. Give us safety. And may you be honored through all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.